beginning at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away to the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he, being Jesus, answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that is perfect, that it is true. And now, Father, would you take us into this very moment, into this story by your Holy Spirit. Father, may we see what you would have for us today, and may we learn from it. May we be encouraged by it and even convicted by it. By your Holy Spirit, Father, now speak through me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a while back, I remember reading a story of a rescue team in the Scottish Highlands. And this rescue team, they found a hiker who was literally 2 miles off the marked trail. Thankfully, he wasn't injured, but he wasn't a beginner hiker either. But he had a map, he had the gear, he had years of experience as much, and none of that saved him. It was this rescue team that had to come along. You see, the fog had started to roll in very slowly and very gradually, and he didn't even notice that he had drift went off that marked trail. So he kept walking. He walked with total confidence in the very wrong direction. When this rescue team, they found him, he was literally headed toward a cliff that he couldn't see. And here's what stayed with me when I read this article. This guy, he didn't feel lost. He felt fine. The problem wasn't lack of information. He thought he had the map. He thought he knew where he was going. But the problem was he couldn't see clearly anymore. And even worse, he didn't know that he couldn't see clearly, which of course made it infinitely worse because he kept going in the wrong direction to the point where he was 2 miles off the course. And what's interesting here, you see, a man who knows that he's lost will cry out for help. But a man who doesn't know he's lost, who thinks he knows where he's going, right in the right direction, will walk right off a cliff. And that, beloved, that's kind of a picture of the deepest problem of the human condition. It's not that we lack resources, the intelligence or even education or some kind of moral compass that we think that we might have. It's sin that has fogged our vision so gradually, so slowly, but so thoroughly that we wander toward destruction even when we're certain we're headed in the right direction. This is why we need so much more than a map a trail map. We need something more than a set of instructions that tells us where to go. We need something more than just a religion, beloved. We need a shepherd. Someone who can see through the fog that we cannot see through. Someone who comes to find us before we finally reach the edge of that cliff and destruction. And this morning, I think we're going to see Mark chapter 6 brings us to this hillside where thousands of people are exactly in the same condition. The Bible calls them sheep without a shepherd. And standing among them, seeing what these sheep without a shepherd cannot see, is one who's moved by compassion that these people didn't earn. The one who's there is the shepherd of Israel in the flesh. He's there in person. So this morning, we're going to see this passage, and it's really going to show us who the shepherd is and what this shepherd does when he finds us. And that leads us to our first point. The shepherd sees our need. The shepherd sees our need. So the apostles, we talked about this last week with the death of John the Baptist. They had gone out two by two, and then Mark puts in the death of John the Baptist, and then verse 30, we see that the apostles are coming back home from their mission trip, and they've been preaching, they've been healing, they've been giving of themselves day and day after day, and they're tired, the kind of tiredness that I'm sure just goes deep down into your bones. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says the most tender thing here. He says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Now, before we get to the miracle, we don't want to rush past this simple verse. The Son of God, he looks at exhausted servants, and he doesn't just say, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and keep going. No, he doesn't push harder. No, he pulls them closer to himself. He says, come and rest. You see, the Lord knows the frame that he made. He knows that we are nothing but dust. Jesus is not the kind of master who drives his people into the ground. He's the kind of shepherd that leads his people by still waters. And beloved, if you've walked in here tired this morning, that invitation is for you. It is always for you. Come and rest in Jesus. But our passage doesn't just end in verse 30. The disciples, they don't get the rest, do they? Look what happens when they arrive in verse 33. The crowd has beat them there. They've outrun the boat. Thousands of people, they're pressing in. They've come in from all the towns, and they've gotten where the boat has come ashore. And here's where Mark gives us something extraordinary. Jesus comes off the boat and he looks at this vast group of people. And look at verse 34. This is what he says. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. That word compassion, it's the deepest gut mercy the New Testament can provide here for that word compassion. It means something inside him was moving toward these people. What I want you to see and to understand here, this isn't some kind of new response all of a sudden by Jesus to people that he sees that are just kind of wandering around on a hillside. No, this is the same response he's always had to his wandering people. In Egypt, he heard their groaning and he came down. In the wilderness, he saw their hunger and he sent bread from heaven. Through the prophet Ezekiel, he looked at the scattered flock that was before him in Ezekiel 34, and he said, I myself will seek them. He said, I myself will feed them. I myself will be their shepherd. That was the promise that God was giving through Ezekiel. It was made 600 years before this hillside moment. And now God, who made the promise, he's keeping it. And he's there in person. And even earlier than that, in the book of Numbers, Moses prayed before he died. He's at the point of his death, and he's lifting up his prayer before the Lord because he knows that these people, he's been shepherding them year after year and taking care of them, and now they're not going to have a shepherd. So he prays, Lord, don't leave them without a shepherd. And God gave them Joshua. He answered Moses' prayer immediately, but Joshua was just a placeholder. The real answer to Moses' prayer is still standing on this hill. You see, Jesus is the shepherd Moses has asked for. He's the shepherd that the prophet Ezekiel had promised. He's even the shepherd that David sang about in the dark valley. And here's what I want you to see about the shepherd, the compassion that Jesus has when he sits there and looks out over all these people. It's not earned. It's not triggered somehow by their performance and what they were doing. No, it's triggered by their need. It's triggered by our need. You see, these people aren't impressive. Not in the least. They're on this hillside. They are scattered. They are directionless. They are exposed. And Jesus comes off that boat, and that's what moves him. He has compassion for his people. So if you came in here this morning feeling like maybe you don't have all that much to offer God, if your faith, beloved, feels small and it feels messy, beloved, you are not disqualified from his compassion. You are not. You are the very exact person he has compassion for. Now we need to be honest about who these people are. These people on this hillside, these are people not merely unfortunate. They're not just people that are just victims of somehow of their circumstance. No, Isaiah 53 says it clearly. The prophet says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what the prophet Isaiah says about us. We are like sheep. Those people on that hillside are nothing but like sheep. We've turned. When we turn, it means we chose to turn our way over his way. This is not some misfortunate event. That's sin. And that sin that you have, it keeps you wondering. It keeps you wonderless. It leaves you wondering and exposed. It leaves you hungry and in places that you can't even name or understand. But the shepherd sees. He sees past the appearance and he sees straight to the heart. He sees past your behavior and he sees straight to the burden you have, past the rebellion and straight to the need. And notice here, his first move here in this passage isn't judgment. Notice that it's not judgment. It's his word. Says he has compassion, and then he begins to teach them many things. You see, before the bread, before the miracle, the great part of the story that we think is all about, but here it is. He has compassion, and he teaches. Because the deepest hunger of the human soul isn't for provision. It isn't for our stomachs. It's for the very voice of the living God. And that brings us to our second point. The shepherd exposes our inability. The shepherd exposes our inability. So the day is getting late. The Lord Jesus, he's been teaching on this hillside, and the crowd is still there, and the disciples, they're noticing that the people are starting to get hungry, and the disciples, you can tell they're beginning to get antsy, and they come up with Jesus, over to Jesus with this sensible kind of human suggestion of what we need to do with all these people, and we need to send them away. Jesus, let's send them away and let them go look for food and go figure it out on their own. Disciples saying, we've done what we can. We can't do anything else. But look at what Jesus says. Just as matter of fact as he can be. You give them something to eat. You do it. And I'm sure at that moment everything stops because they can't. Can you imagine the look on the disciples' faces? If 5,000 men plus what Matthew tells us, women and children, so there's anywhere estimates 10, 15,000 people, but at least 5,000 people. There's no market, there's no McDonald's, there's no money, there's no human solution anywhere. And Jesus, he knows all this and says, you get them something to eat. And Jesus here, he's not testing them somehow to see if they'll pass. No, he's stripping away every solution that they might have. So the disciples come to the conclusion that Jesus is the only solution. And we have to be reminded of that over and over again. If you lived inside your Old Testament at all, you recognize this moment. Because God has been doing this with his people for as long as there's been people, actually. He brings them to the edge of what they can do, and then he shows them what he can do. You see, he did it with Abraham by placing a promise in the hands of a man who was way too old to fulfill it. He did it with Israel at the Red Sea, pressing them against the water with an army behind them and no way out. And he did it for 40 years in the wilderness when there was no food. And Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 8 that the hunger was deliberate. You see, God humbled them. God let them feel their emptiness. And he fed it with manna that they had never seen. And God does this so that they would know deep within inside themselves that life doesn't come from bread alone, but from the very word and mouth of God. You see, the pattern's always been the same through the scriptures. It's always emptied first and filled second. It's always humbled first and then fed. It's the coming to the end of yourself, and then you realize it's the beginning of grace. And here on the hillside, that pattern is here yet again. So Jesus asked the question to the disciples, okay, well, how much loaves do you have? Go and see. So they come back with an inventory of what they have. They have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what this is basically saying, it's just nothing for 5,000 plus people. Now, before we move on, I want to pause here because we can't just look at this on this hillside 2,000 years ago. I want us to feel it and to sit down with it even today, 2,000 years later, because many of you, at least some of you, know exactly what 5 loaves feels like. It's the Father who's prayed every prayer he knows to pray for his child, and the child is still far away, and the words begin to run dry. It's the woman who's held her marriage together for years with both hands, but her grip is slipping and nobody sees it. It might be the man who's here or the woman here every Sunday and they're going through the motions and they drive home wondering if he even believes maybe anymore. Maybe it's the quiet battle with anxiety that nobody in this room knows about, that you're fighting. And all you have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. An impossible gap between what you have and what you need. I remember back some time ago when I was doing some chaplain work at the hospital, I sat with a woman, elderly woman in her hospital room who knew this gap probably better than anyone I've probably met. She was near the end of her life. She had spent decades building what she hoped was a strong faith, the Bible studies, going to church every Sunday, the prayer journals, faithful obedience, and at the end, when she needed it most, she couldn't find it. She was struggling. And she looked at me and said, you know, all I have is his name and the hope of the promise that he's given me. I remember holding her hand and saying, that's enough. That is enough. That's all the disciples had on this hillside. That's what Israel had in the wilderness. Empty hands, empty stomachs, and nowhere to turn but up. Nowhere to turn but up. But each step of the way, God was there. God fed them, not because they earned it, not because they had enough faith or enough righteousness or enough resources or any of that. It's none of that. It's because they had nothing. Nothing in the presence of God has always been more than enough. If you hear anything this morning, beloved, the Christian life doesn't begin in sufficiency. It begins in the wilderness. It begins with empty hands because you bring nothing. That's where it begins with in the terrifying but liberating discovery that you can't do it. You can't feed yourselves. You can't save yourselves. And guess what? It still continues today for each of you. Even though you came to faith maybe 20 years ago, you still can't do it. We never graduate from the need. We never arrive at a place where our five loaves are more than enough for us. So if you're here this morning and your hands are empty, don't close them in shame. Don't hide them. Open them. The God who fed Israel from heaven with manna is the same God who stands on that hillside and he asked for those five loaves and he made them more than enough. That same God, he is still here today. And he's never once said no to an empty hand. And that brings us to our third point. The shepherd supplies our need. The shepherd supplies our need. Now watch what Jesus does with almost nothing. And this is the part of the story that I love because it reaches right back into the Old Testament and then into the cross and into Revelation. Jesus tells the crowd to sit down on the green grass. Now notice that. Mark doesn't waste words in his gospel. Mark is the shortest gospel of them all, and he's for a reason. He moves quickly through each of his parts of his gospel, but here he tells you about the green grass. Mark's not just giving you a vivid kind of color commentary of the landscape here. No, he's telling you something because he wants you to hear something that's been singing and ringing in the background of the Old Testament for over 1,000 years. Do you hear it? The green grass. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down where? In green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me to paths of righteousness for his namesake. You see, David wrote these words as a man who had been a shepherd himself. He knew what it meant to lead sheep to the right pasture, to find the green place where everything else around it is desert and barren and rocky and brown. He knows what it means to make a flock lie down, because sheep will not lie down unless they feel safe, unless the predators are kept away and the shepherd himself is close enough. And now the shepherd that David has really been talking about in Psalm 23 all along, he's standing there. He's standing with these 5,000 plus people on the hillside. And we're told here he makes them lie down, sit down in the green grass, preparing a table before the presence of their hunger, restoring souls that have been scattered, that have been starving, that have been searching. Beloved, this isn't coincidence. This is Psalm 23 stepping right out of the history of the Psalms and right into history on this hillside. If you've ever whispered that psalm in a dark room, by a hospital bed, by the graveside, maybe at 3 o'clock in the morning when you can't sleep, then you need to know the shepherd that you were quoting is real. He's real. He's the living God who stood on the hillside feeding 5,000 hungry people. And he refused to send any of them away. So Jesus takes these five loaves and two fish, and then here's what's so interesting. Listen to what he says. He says he looks up to heaven, he gives thanks, and he breaks the bread, and he gives it, and it doesn't run out. The disciples, they go and give, and they give some more, and then they come back to Jesus. Somehow, miraculously, Jesus has more bread for them to give, and they keep giving it, and the bread keeps coming, and everyone eats. Everyone. They're all satisfied. Not barely sustained, no, satisfied, full. They even have 12 baskets left over. They have more left over than what they even began with. You see, that's the kind of shepherd this is. That's who Jesus is, a never-ending supply of mercy and of grace. And then hold these four words and think about these words, these verbs in verse 44. He took, and he blessed, and he broke, and he gave. Because you'll hear them again in a smaller room on a much darker night. The night before Jesus died, Jesus took the bread, and what did he do? We went through this last week with the Lord's Supper. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread. He gave the bread. And when he did so, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." You see, the hillside was just a preview. The upper room was kind of the explanation, and Calvary and the cross was where it all came to fruition, was the price. Because on a Friday outside of Jerusalem, the bread of heaven was broken for real. Not bread in his hands this time, but his own body, his own life. You see, at the cross, Jesus bore what we can never bear, the full weight of human sin. It's pressed down on the only shoulders that could bear it. Your sin, my sin, the sin of everyone who would ever turn to him in faith. It's the holy wrath of God that came down on Jesus. It wasn't rage of God or some cruelty of God. No, it's the righteous response of a perfectly good God to everything that has defiled his word. And all of it fell on his son fully, finally. And because Jesus did so, the very justice of God was not set aside. It was satisfied. Satisfied. Every last demand of the law it met in the body of Christ on a tree. And the amazing thing is Christ did it willingly. He did it for us out of his mercy and out of his grace for those who believe in him. The Bible says he endured the cross for the joy set before him. And beloved, each and every one of you, if you are in faith, if you are in Christ, that joy is for you. You are part of that joy. Because Jesus looked through the agony. He saw you on the other side. Forgiven. Free. His. And when the price was fully paid, he said, "It's finished." And then he died. And 3 days later, what we celebrated a couple weeks ago, the tomb was empty because the grave cannot hold the bread of life. The shepherd who laid down his life, he took it up again, and because he lives, every word of Psalm 23 holds true. You shall not want. Not because your circumstances will always be comfortable, but because the shepherd who walked out of the valley of the shadow of death, he lives. He lives and he reigns right now. He walks through it. And he comes out alive and he walks with you through whatever your valley of the shadow of death is. And goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Not because you've earned it, but because he purchased it. Jesus did it by his blood. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not because your grip on him somehow is strong enough, but because his grip on you will never, ever, ever let you go. So when I tell you that there's no shortage in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ our Lord, I need you to hear that as a fact. It's not a feeling. It's fact. There is no shortage of pardon for the guilty consciences in this room. There's no shortage of patience for the one who keeps falling and trying to get back up and falling yet again and again and again. There's no shortage for the welcome of the person who's been far from God for a very long time and is not even sure that they're allowed back. Beloved, you are allowed back. The table is spread, the bread is broken. And through faith in him, there is room at the table. So if you've never come to Jesus, if you don't know this Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you've been trying to fill the ache that's within your body and your soul with things that always leave you hungry and then they come right back again. Jesus is not offering you a system. He's not offering you some technique for better living. No, he's offering himself, the bread of life. So come to him and never hunger or thirst again. So let me leave you this morning looking forward now, because everything this passage has shown us has, yes, it's come through the Old Testament, all the Old Testament promises to Jesus, to the cross, but it's pointing beyond itself to a table that has not yet been spread. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is where Moses' prayer is finally answered, where Ezekiel's promise is kept, where David's psalm finds its final note. You see, the Apostle John, he saw it himself and wrote it down in Revelation. He says, they shall hunger no more, they shall thirst no more. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And I wonder who in this room will be at that table. I'm sure many with empty hands. The one with a thin hope. In empty hands, the ones whose prayers have run dry, but they keep praying anyway. The one who's not sure this morning whether any of it's real, they will all be there. You will be there if you come to the shepherd with empty hands and a faith that Lord is your Lord. You will be there because he's never lost a single soul who comes to him and placed out their empty hands. But I'm not foolish to know that tomorrow's coming. Monday morning, we'll roll around and the need in your life, it will press in again. And the five loaves and the two fish, they'll feel small as they ever have. But leave here knowing this, the shepherd will be there. The shepherd lives. The shepherd still reigns. The shepherd still is interceding for us at the right hand of God Almighty, and he's steady and he's patient and he's faithful. Beloved, bring your five loaves to him and trust the shepherd who has never failed his people. Not in the wilderness, not on that hillside, not on that cross, not now and not ever. Let us pray.